Okay, Acts 23. We're up to verses 11 through 15. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Morning. Father, we do thank you for your grace to us. We pray that you bless our time together and meet with us in your word. Help us to appreciate what we read, to benefit from these things. We pray that we'd be edified and encourage one another, and that it would just be a blessed start to this day together with your people. We pray that you would forgive us for our sins, Lord, and be gracious to us. And just please, Father, meet with us this whole day. Grant us your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we would be effectually changed and made more like Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Acts 23, we're going to be reading verses 11 through 15. We've seen all of the drama that surrounded Paul all this time, from being beaten and being all kinds of dissension being created around him, and people accusing him of bringing Gentiles in the temple and coming against the laws of Moses, and things going on with the commander of the guard. And then finally, when Paul was standing before the council, the Sanhedrin, how he was struck first because of, really for no good reason, but he had said that his integrity was intact, that he had a good conscience before God. And he then spoke to them, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and spoke to them about him being facing the troubles he facing because of the resurrection, thinking about, of course, the resurrection of Christ. But he knew that that would create some dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they have disagreements about that. The Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection of the dead, or in spirits or angels or anything like that, anything spiritual beings or anything like that. And the Pharisees do. And so that created a rift and some more problems, to the point where the commander of the guard had to have once again pull Paul out and separate him, and is trying to figure out what to do, as he cannot get to the bottom of what the problem is in all this. And so Paul was taken by force then, and he's put back into the barracks. You can imagine, if you put yourself in Paul's shoes, it's easier to read this than to live it. Just so much going on, right? And we're human, and the emotions are probably all over the place. Certainly there's a combination of boldness there, but I'm sure there's some level of fear that can take place right inside of us at this point. But anyway, verses 11 through 15 bring some very pretty interesting things that take place. One is, again, as I said last time, one of the most encouraging parts of this whole section is found right early on in verse 11. But then we'll see what happens after that also, and we'll look at these things. So let's read verses 11 through 15. But the following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." So let's stop there for a minute. Let's just stop there and look at that text there in the middle of this, all this going on, and what the Lord does here. Look at question number one. What does this text reveal to us about Paul? What does this reveal to us in what happens here and what the Lord does? What does it reveal to us about Paul? Kenny?
I think that it kind of infers that Paul might be getting downcast, that downhearted, but he's starting to, all of this happened is actually starting to weigh down on him. And he needed some encouragement from God, saying, "Listen, you know, I'm not going to give you too much that you can't handle. I'm here with you."
Okay, good, good. Yeah, certainly, it does show us that Paul is probably, at least to some degree, he's got to be, if he's human, right, overwhelmed a bit. A lot has happened. We don't know, you know, all the details. Certainly, his faith has been strong. God has given him wisdom in what he's done all this time, but He's human, and he's been through a lot. Where this is going, he may not know for sure, right? At this point, is just, you know, all these things going on with the Jews and trying to destroy him and to kill him and wanting to get the Romans to do it and them being willing to do it. And so it does show certainly the humanity of Paul and the reality of his need of encouragement, just like we do. It shows us that he is human, right? Yeah, Cal.
Well, it shows that if you strive to be faithful, how the Lord will minister to you. And then Paul got the encouragement when he went to Corinth, had many people in his town, nobody's going to hurt you. This, when the boat went shipwrecked, the Lord told him nobody would be killed. The Lord is ministering to him, but he's just following the Lord, and the Lord is just taking him along. And that, and also we all need to be encouraged, you know what I mean, by the Lord or by each other. Nobody's an island.
Yeah. Yeah, Paul needs encouragement. I mean, that's the very basic level, right? He needs encouragement. We don't know that, you know, exactly what's going on in his mind, but certainly the Lord is giving him strength here. And the promise here is that he's going to be able to bear witness to him in Rome. Now, this from a human standpoint, this is right. It would seem beyond comprehension. How can Paul possibly expect to get to Rome with all this going on in Jerusalem? He's got all these people that want to kill him. You know, that already he's been beaten already. They have the Romans who are confused and who are trying to deal with him, and the Jews. He's not anywhere close to Rome, but it is encouraging to know that he's going to get there, right? God gives him that assurance. He has another ledge to stand on in how he deals with things, knowing that God is going to do this, right, to bring him there. And so it's a blessing when the Lord gives him that promise. What does it reveal to us about God? Fritz.
That he doesn't put us through any trials that we can't be able to withstand or endure, and for us to be able to endure and to go through the trial and to be more faithful.
Okay. Certainly does reveal, yeah, that the Lord is, and what I might word that and say, he gives us trials that are beyond what we can endure, right, beyond what we can handle, but he will provide us the strength, right, supernaturally to enable us to get through it, right? But I think that's what you mean. In that sense.
Yeah, I was actually trying to find better words.
Yeah, what you're right on, though, Fritz, good point. Yeah, Rich, and then we'll come back to Kenny here.
Well, he's sovereign. He's in control of everything.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. How in the world is Paul going to get to Rome, right, with all this opposition there, right? How in the world is David ever going to become king with all the opposition that he faced from the king of Israel, from Saul, let alone the Philistines and all these other challenges that he faced, hiding out in caves, you know, armies coming out to look for him? How can these things ever happen? How are the Jews going to overcome the decree of King Ahasuerus, right, who was deceived by Haman to kill him and Mordecai, that was going to kill all the Jews? How in the world is the Lord, can he stop that, right? And we see God's sovereignty all throughout Scripture. What God determines to do, it doesn't matter if everybody is against you. It doesn't matter if there's a Red Sea in front of you. He'll part the sea, right? He's gonna get you to where he desires to get you. We talked about that last time. We can have confidence that God will fulfill his will with us. And sometimes it may be being thrust through the sword with the apostle, with James, right? It could be thrust through the sword with the apostle James, or it could be being freed with Peter from the same prison, right? Both serve God's purpose. Yeah, Kenny.
I think it also shows us how much love and compassion God has for us as his people. Because he could just be saying, you know, well, I'm going to get you there, and that's that. And just leave it in. Paul knows that, you know, God is sovereign, but he still condescends again to say, be of good cheer. I'm here with you.
Yeah.
I love you. And
Yeah, I love the way that's worded, right? It says, be of good cheer. But the following night, the Lord stood by him. What an encouraging way that's put. The Lord stood by him. Paul was alone pretty much, right, all this time dealing with, and that's a scary thing. the Lord stood by him and said, look, be of good cheer, right? Be happy, you know, it's going to be okay. You know, I'm going to bring you to Rome. Have we seen that? Have we not seen examples in Scripture where the Lord has shown his compassion? He doesn't just say, hey, you know what, you know, where's your faith? You know, what's going on here? You know, he meets us in our weakness, and he does that many times in Scripture. We'll discuss some of those examples. Yeah, Pastor Doug.
Yeah, I was just thought maybe we could discuss. Obviously, it says that the Lord stood by him, and we don't know if that was in a vision or if an angel from the Lord had come or if it was the Lord himself in some unique way. But regardless, it was a unique way. I mean, Paul had been met on the Damascus Road when he was converted, right, by the Lord himself, who spoke directly to him. And now, you know, again, this is he did that one other time when he was going to Corinth, right, in chapter 18 when he said, you know, I have many people. So a direct revelation, a direct word from God. Now, we don't have this today. So how do we get encouraged today? How does the Lord encourage us when we...
Dreams and visions, dreams. Oh. That's right. Right, we don't. And again, even in that, the idea there, it doesn't necessarily have to mean literally, right, in a personal sense. It could just be the Lord was near him, right, and the Lord spoke to him, right, and certainly he spoke to him directly in some sense, right, whether vision or dream, like you said, but he was there with him. One quick example, and then we'll go to Cal, because I think that's we should open that topic, is in 2 Timothy, right, also Paul says when he talked about how Alexander the coppersmith, chapter 4, verses 14 and following, did me much harm, may the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's that encouragement. We see that happening periodically. This wasn't a one-time thing, even with the Lord. Right? Don't get me wrong. There were a lot of times where Paul was stretched, and God didn't just constantly do this, but there were times when the Lord brought him up for air, you know, and just comforted him, especially him being in a situation where he was alone, where even people who were Christians left his side, you know, when he was dealing with certain things. And he said, they all forsook me, but the Lord stood by me and the Lord strengthened him, right? The Lord gave him strength. It reminds me of when David was, when he come back with all of his people, right, when they came back, when they were supposed to go to war against Israel, fighting with the Philistines, but the leader of the Philistine army would not allow it. He said, "Oh, we can't trust this guy," you know, and they left. And as they're coming back to where they live in Ziklag, they find their city burned with fire, and the women and the children are missing, and David's men, even all of the men, turn on David and they want to kill him, or at least most of them, and David is on his own in a sense, and he said, "Look." He says he strengthened himself in the Lord, right? And then he goes and he goes to the men and he speaks to them and charges them, and they go and they find the people. What is it? I forgot the name of the tribe. The enemy there. The cursed people there. Who took David's family. They found them and they were in good. You know, not one was killed or harmed. But he strengthened himself in the Lord, it said, right? There was no one else, and he strengthened himself in the Lord. And so there's encouragement in that in Scripture. Elijah is another example, you know, discouraged, downcast in his case, right? What hope is there? I've done all my whole life in ministry was a waste. You know, all this, the rain finally comes, Mount Carmel, we deal with the prophets of Baal, and the king still doesn't believe. Now he wants to kill me with Jezebel. He runs for his life. Lord, just take my life. And what does the Lord do? He doesn't come in lightning. He doesn't come in the thunder, right? In the earthquake, he comes with a still small voice. And he encourages Elijah and says, look, there's 700 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Go put your mantle on Elisha and so on. And he gives him instructions. So there are those times throughout Scripture where we see the Lord just really showing compassion and love in a very unique way to his people who he knows are frail, right? He knows the humanity, even the best, even the most people we look up to as these giants of the faith. They need that encouragement. Go ahead, Cal.
What really encourages me, I think, Psalm 139. And, you know, I go too many times through trials and different things. And, you know, where it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I sit in heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. And in other parts,
Yeah.
You know, he talks about how precious are your thoughts to me, oh God, how great are some of them. So those kind of things for us, when we have things, we go to the scriptures. I mean, this is one of my favorite psalms to go that, you know, shows how God is so intimately involved in our lives. And, you know, and if you read through this, it's such an encouragement. God's, you know, with us.
Yeah. Yeah, there are times when we all can relate in some sense, I would say, I think, when we're going through trials, right, and there's wave upon wave, right, another one hits, and then just when you try to get up for air, another one hits, and you're reading the Word of God, and there's a sense in which the Lord just really brings home that Scripture to your heart, right, and it's a sense of His presence, of His Him standing by you. He encourages you. You know that that is meant for you. In fact, Brother Jonathan and I have been reading about a missionary who is in Lebanon, who has gone through just all kinds of just challenges and trials and people from within turning on him and all kinds of things. And he was saying how real the Psalms have become to him, like more real than they ever in his life, as he was facing all these things, and how the Lord just used them to keep him going, to strengthen him. Because as you read those things, you say, wow, how can he keep it together? You know, but it was God coming alongside of him, as it were, through the Word and ministering to him through the Psalms and giving him comfort so that he could take a stand. And you see God, not that there's no more trials, but you see the Lord, as time goes on, working different things out and how things are unfolding. And he's still keeping the church together, you know, even though people are turning and this and that, you know, amazing stuff, the way the Lord works. But it's through His Word, right, that He does that to us. He gives us those reprieves, which is the next part of the question, right? How ought this to greatly encourage us? So anybody like want to comment on that? As well. Yeah, Jonathan.
Yeah, no, I found most often in the Christian life now, at least definitely my experience, like usually the first response to trials or something is like, Lord, like, you know, we want to run away from the Lord. We think He's angry with us or something. We did something wrong, maybe in our flesh or something. Even Satan might plant a seed or something like that of unbelief. But, this is a good example of just he helped the Apostle Paul, you know, especially what you described, like as far as, even the Apostle Paul was discouraged and probably thought that, you know, things were hopeless. And, you know, so even like, you know, our first response at times is to run from the Lord, you know, or think that, you know, maybe it was something that we did wrong, and then realize that, you know, the best thing to do is to run to the Lord, you know, to cling to Him, and the encouragement's there.
Yeah, yeah, amen. By the way, now I'm thinking as you're saying that, Jonathan, I think it was the Amalekites with David. Had to get that out. I wouldn't sleep tonight if I didn't get that out. but yeah, yeah, very, very good, John. Yeah, it's true, you know, how the Lord, we need that encouragement from the Lord. There always is the temptation to fear. Paul was a man like us, right? certainly have given great faith, did things that we look at and we're amazed, walked with the Lord, but he still is human. He still has, you know, the struggles and challenges that we face, only in a much more difficult circumstance in his case. But how can we, just to build on what Pastor Doug was saying, certainly one answer to the question of how this kind of encouragement comes to us is through the Word of God, right? If we're not in the Word, right, we're not going to expect to hear visions and things like that. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have what the Apostle Paul went through as a means of encouragement to us, right? We already have that for us to trust in and see God helping him, and that comforts us. Paul didn't have that. He had the Old Testament, you know, people and so on. But what about, what is another means? What does God use as a great means of encouragement? So how does he keep us going? Because all of us at different times, right, are downcast, you know, or struggling. The trials are overbearing. And then there's times maybe when we're doing better. And so what is it that he uses? Yeah, Lisa.
I was going to say the brethren like bear each other's burdens and, you know, just encourage one another.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, the brethren, right? The brethren are the one are is one of the reasons we're given each other. There's many reasons. As a family, did you want to say something, James? She took your answer. Do you want to rebuke her publicly for that? Okay. Okay. So, so it's the brethren are a precious blessing that we can encourage one another. We think of counseling. And sometimes we only look at that from a pastoral standpoint, and it is important for pastors to be involved with counseling, but really there's also a counseling that should be going on in the sense of encouragement and, speaking to one another, right? And we need to be, that's why we all need to be people who are students of the Word in the sense, right? We need to be in the Word so that we can ensure that we're giving counsel to others and encouraging others within the body, not from what we're getting from Oprah Winfrey and all these other people out there, but from what God says in His Word. We're a means of grace when we speak the truth to one another in love, right? That's what causes the body to grow. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about, right, that God gave, pastors and apostles and prophets and et cetera to the church who are to speak the Word of God, to divide it and to preach it, but it's so that the body will then take that word, which again is why it's important for us to be together and be here and minister that word to one another. And that's what causes the body to grow. It's not just the word coming from the pulpit, as important as that is. It's the people of God taking that, drinking it in and using it together, stirring it up together in the body. You're the means of grace, really, in using that word so that the whole body grows as each part does its share. And so the edification that we give to one another, the encouragement, the exhortations, today we're going to be talking a little bit about that in the morning service as well. It's important. It's important to have that fellowship with one another. Cal? Or Pastor Doug?
Yesterday we were talking in the men's study about the verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and how people misuse that verse to state that This would be normative for people of God today in our day and age. It means that God himself, our God, triune God, especially Christ, doesn't change in his being. He's still infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. But the way he works changes. Oh. He's certainly, obviously, from the Old Testament to New Testament, there's a difference. And even the book of Acts has events that we are not normal. None of us are going to see the Lord Jesus in person, or even an angel speaking to us. We're not going to have direct revelation. We're not going to go there, know that we're not, that we're going to a specific city, and the Lord will be with us there. But how do we get encouragement like that? Well, the answer is that the Lord does it through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. We have the complete Word of God. It's sufficient. It's all we need. And the work now, the Holy Spirit takes that word and allows us, like a particular promise in there, to believe it for ourselves. And it's kind of a mysterious way that he does it. It says in the confession, it says, is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the word in our hearts. So it's the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness as we read a verse, a particular promise, the Psalms, like you were mentioning, or a particular promise. The Holy Spirit is a mysterious word, but enables us to believe it, and not only just in general, but for ourselves. And that's how He encourages our heart. And then, like you were saying, like Lisa was saying, that, as we share a verse, some we see brothers downcast, we bring them that verse, and we say, this is for you, brother. And, we can't tell them that, again, that, it's a direct word from God, but God is using us in the body of Christ to encourage one another, but even when we read it on ourselves. It's the inward work of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are sufficient for that. We don't need, they're actually superior to, a word from a literal word. And it's so important in our day and age to believe that, because people believe, really truly believe, that they could expect Jesus to come and speak to them directly and tell them direct information, specific information about what they should or what they're going to be doing in the future. And it's just not the case, So we need to make that clear and stand on those things.
Yeah. Cal. Yeah, in Corinthians, Paul also talks about, right, encouraging one another with the encouragement that we've received. in the trials, right, when we go through sufferings, that God also uses that so that we can be ministers to others who go through the same kinds of things. Yeah, Cal.
It's always been close to my heart, prayer, because knowing people are praying for you. Knowing that there's times I've been praying for people, then I'm struggling in prayer, then I'll hear an answer to one of my prayers, and that encourages me in the Lord. So I really, intercessory prayer for the brethren, that's very important.
Yeah.
Because God will work to minister to them. God will move in His providences, maybe by His Spirit to encourage them, you know, things like that. So I'm really praying for our brothers and sisters who are downcast, that the Lord will minister to them. So I think it's very important.
Yeah. Praying for one of them is very important. Yeah. Brother Bob?
Well, I was just thinking when you mentioned, how does God... He uses our brethren, He uses the prayers, He uses everything that is part of His church. And the main thing I keep thinking about is His amazing grace, that always, His promises are always fulfilled. He will never let us go, right? He will always be with us. He will cause prayers to be prayed. He will cause brethren to encourage. So God is always faithful to us, no matter what. And contrary to what Pastor Doug said, I met an angel yesterday. And it really was an angel, because I...
Baseball player?
No. I went up to see David yesterday at school, and we had lunch, and I came out of the restaurant. And I'd been a little discouraged about a few things, and I walked up, and this homeless guy came up to me. And he had a Bible in his hand. And he didn't shove the Bible in my face. He actually had it down here. And he said, he was talking. I couldn't understand him that well. But apparently he needed to get somewhere. And I said, do you go to church? And he said, pointed, down the road. We chatted. And, you never know whether you want to give these guys any money. So I tried to encourage him in the Lord and talk to him about Christ. And so... I gave him something so that he could get to where he wanted to go, and he just wrapped his arms around me.
Huh.
And I just, that encouraged me that whole day. I should have given him everything, because I was trying to encourage him in the Lord, and he just encouraged me. And it was just so thankful. It was amazing. That was God's grace.
The moral of the story is, if you want money, wrap your arms around Bob. No, that's great, but I don't want to ruin them. I'm just kidding. Yes, Angela, good encouragement. Yeah, it's amazing. We have Angela up here.
I think that the brethren is the obvious answer, but when you think about God's sovereignty, He can use anyone, and I've come up recent situations in my life where ungodly people are giving me godly advice in a time that I really needed it, and it was sort of confirming things that I'm learning here while I'm sitting here in Sunday school, like almost exactly matches up, and I felt comforted and encouraged that God could use a sinner to look me in my eyes and tell me things that line up with His word, and they don't even know it. So I think He could use anybody.
And how can we confirm that He could use somebody, even unconverted people, from a biblical standpoint?
Would need an example from the Bible that I don't have in my head right now. Maybe you could help me out.
It's from a theological standpoint. I was just going to say that people are created in the image of God. So there is, right? That's why we don't want to just throw out the knowledge that's in the world. If it's, like you said, you check it with Scripture.
Right.
They can give you biblical advice at times. It's there, right, in them.
Yeah. That's how I felt it came directly from Him, because even though they don't know it, it lines up with His word, and it's reinforcing the things that I'm learning when I'm sitting here.
Yeah, and that's important to like you said, to check it with the word. But if it lines up, yeah, I mean, sometimes people think that people in the world have absolutely no good. They can't do anything to encourage you in any way. But, again, people are created in the image of God. Even Paul uses in Romans, he quotes to ungodly Greek philosophers of the past, you know, that are actually scripture, right, that he uses in Romans, 1 Corinthians 15. He quotes with when it talks about evil communications corrupts good morals. That's from a philosopher. So there is even something to be taken from these people who have had wisdom in the past. Certainly, we know what to disregard, right? When they contradict scripture. But this, yeah, that can happen, definitely. Yeah, we're good. Okay, Dave and Jonathan, and then Dave, and then Dane. Are you going to give the? Jonathan is applying the sermon today already that I'm going to be speaking about the respect that we should have for the elders. So he's giving Dave the.
Neighbor does not mean a person is a godly person. And we have many counterfeits in our culture today where people do things that appear to be good. And, you know, unfortunately comes to mind a person like Glenn Beck. He's not a believer, but he likes to make you think he is by the sorts of things that he does. Yesterday, I wasn't sure, and I'm still not sure whether I thought it was a good idea whether the First Lady recites the Lord's Prayer. I don't know her heart, but I don't know if that was sincere. I don't know. But we have to be careful about counterfeits.
Sure, sure. Yeah, there's common grace, right? There are people, in fact, I've always said in the past, because you ever see the yellow book, the Christian one, what is it, the Shepherd's Guide, I think it's called, where you can like shop at all like the people who are professing Christians. But I found that a lot of times the people who are unsaved, like even mechanics and things like that, you tend to find better ones, you know, who are more honest sometimes than what you get in the Shepherd's Guide. So it's you know, again, not everybody who names the name of Christ, first of all, is even faithful. And in fact, the fact that they make that association and then you can see some things going on that aren't straight makes it worse. But sometimes you get these guys, you know, a doctor, a chiropractor, whatever it is, who is not a Christian. And, there's a lot of common grace there, and they're very nice. And, again, it doesn't mean that they're driven by godly motives, but they treat people very nicely, and it's okay, right? The common grace of God, the image of God in them. He doesn't make us or leave us to be as bad as we can be. Not everybody is hardened like Pharaoh to that extent, but there is room for that, yeah, definitely. Jonathan, and then we'll come to you, Dane.
First, I was thinking about, about what Bob said, just like the verse, I thought about this verse, I know the Holy Spirit can encourage through His Word, you know, that says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." And, just thinking of the wisdom of God in that, just as far as I wonder, you know, on the day of glory or after judgment, you know, how many of those encounters that we might have had that we wouldn't even unwittingly, you know, have encountered, not in our own wisdom, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And just and then I was just thinking about, because I had this thought too, like the first time around, I was going to speak just as far as about the Apostle Paul, like, you know, as far as he's made the same stuff as we all are, and just I was thinking that this more and more, the verse back in 11 just shows that, you know, like in a real way, you know, what is impossible with man is possible with God, and just how, you know, maybe just more convicting my own heart as far as just thinking about how, you know, how, like, godly, you know, we think the Apostle Paul is, and it really is only the sovereignty of God, you know, because I was thinking about, men throughout history who have been greatly used of God, and, you know, so often, like, you know, you tend to look at them and be like, wow, like, you know, almost, I think you did mention that as well, as far as, we all have that human nature, that fleshly nature, and just, and that, it really is, you know, the Lord that just does all these things almost in spite of, and like Elisha. So, yeah, just very encouraged by that.
Amen. Dane.
Yeah, is this on?
I hear you.
Can you hear me over the speakers?
Yeah.
Okay. I think we talk about encouragement in the past, right? In our study, probably in this study also, in Hebrews. And I think a couple of times we talk about how we can actually put all of these in practice as far as encourage one another. And I also remember the passage. I always remember that passage when it comes to encouragement. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I always look on this passage and saying that, you know, this is something that we can be as a church, that we should seek to be active in doing that. I know young people's group is doing that very actively. And if an individual is not out Wednesday or for the men's study or whatever, they're going to miss out. But still, what about those other days, you know, that pass by, Tuesday, Monday, or Thursday when there's nothing going on, you know? The way I'm thinking is that can we actually think of how we can, you know, seek to, you know, mobilize ourselves to be active in that way in seek to reach out to one another, because we all live a busy lives, no doubt about it, you know, and as I said in the past too, right, we all have cell phone and text and all those different ways that we can still reach out to one another to encourage each other in a daily way, because even a text text a brother or a sister, you know, or email, right, we do check our email, right, you know. That can be main means of ways of probably encourage us too, right? And I think, you know, I'm just saying that can be a way of building us up in Christ, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I think that when you look at what scriptures clearly show, when you think about discouragement, when you think about finding strength, when you think about, you know, growing as a Christian, bearing fruit, all those things, right? It's not mysterious to know how, or to know the means that God uses to do those things, right? How He does it, right? He does it through His Spirit, right? We can't always see it in that sense and how it happens, but it's clearly God tells us the means that He uses to do those things in our lives, and so we have a responsibility though to be good stewards of the means of grace, to make use of it, right? It's on us to do that, to put ourselves in the place where God administers grace for our growth, for our encouragement, for our strength, you know, and so on, and so that we could bear fruit. I was thinking of an illustration of like a garden, right? You can plant a garden and you can put it in the corner of the property somewhere near the fence where there's all kinds of bushes and where there's no sunlight. And the water even has a hard time getting to it, let's say, from the rain. And you can wonder, well, why isn't there any fruit? Why all I'm getting is weeds from this garden? You know, what's going on? Well, you got to do something to make sure that there's light there regularly, that there's water there. Right? We know that there are means to help preserve that garden, cultivate it. You may have to turn over the soil, you know, periodically, year by year. And so the same thing with our Christian walk. If we find ourselves discouraged, you know, and unable to get out of it, and again, you could be in the best of situations and apply every means of grace, and you're struggling with discouragement. Doesn't mean you're not doing the right thing. Sometimes it's just, you know, there's trials that extend, and it's difficult, and it takes time. But certainly, if you're not availing yourself to the means of grace, right, we ought not to expect, right, that if God's sending the boat and the helicopter and all these things, that we're going to be saved from the flood, right? He gives us means. And so there are means of grace, and some of the most significant ones, of course, is, you know, your own reading of the Bible, your own prayer, the worship of God, right, the gathered assembly, the preaching of the word, the Lord's Supper, baptism, those kinds of things. But also the fellowship of the brethren is a huge means of grace. And there are people out there who are starving, who aren't growing, right, who are greatly discouraged, who don't find themselves, you know, thriving in any sense and are shaking the fist at God. And the reality is they're not putting themselves in the means of grace. They're not with the people of God. They're not in the light. They're not receiving that nourishment that's there. He gave us each other so that we could help in these kinds of ways, so that we could we depend upon each other in a sense, to an extent, right? We're really depending upon God, but He uses these means, and we depend upon each other along the way. I need you, and you need me, and we need each other to help in dealing with sin in our lives, right? As we seek to grow together as a body, and encouragement and exhortation, right? We need each other in these things, in these ways, and so. Now, when you're alone and you're in jail and you can't, you know, you can't be with the brethren, yeah, God will meet with you in certain ways through the Word of God in special ways. You know, he's a God of means, but He may penetrate the bush with some light in a very unique sense, because you can't help that, right? It's there is a literal providential hindrance in Paul's case. He can't force himself to be among the brethren at this moment, right? So God met with him in a special way there. But in general, when we have means of grace, we're to avail ourselves.
Yeah, I think when our love is, you know, growing cold for one another, we tend to, you know, look inward and become focused on ourselves, and we need to fight against that and pray, you know, as we ask the Lord to help stir up our love for one another. You know, I think it's such a good point that you made, that, you know, taking advantage of the means of grace, because we can't, when you're not doing well spiritually or you're struggling, you tend to isolate yourself, you know. And it's the worst thing you can do. It just compounds the problem. So the one clear, you know, answer or remedy is, whenever the people of God are getting together, be there. You know, whether it's prayer meeting or Bible study, just force yourself to go, get there, be there, you know, every opportunity you can. But then there's those other opportunities, like Dane was saying, that, you know, it's during the week, it's on a Monday night, there's nothing going on. You know, how do you, you know, you're struggling on a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Friday, you know, when there's something not going on. And again, that's when we got to be more outward focused, force ourselves to shoot somebody a text, give them a call. I mean, there's probably more avenues, you know, means we can do that than we've ever had in history, you know. So, but it still takes the same amount of love to do that, to get yourself out of yourself, away from whatever you're doing, whatever's, you know, we feel like doing, and do something that would encourage somebody. You just need to struggle, you know. Maybe as a church, we need to consider ways that we can make other opportunities for people to get together, whatever it is. You know, we have, you know, of course we have the marriage group coming up. That's another opportunity, but, you know, even beyond that. But then again, you know, so you can't do everything every day of the week, you know. But the early church, they met every day of the week, it says in Acts, right? So they had a big advantage there. We, you know, providentially we can't do that, but we can at least try to encourage somebody, reach out to somebody, do something every day of the week, you know, at least once. And I think that would benefit them, and it also benefits us. The more you know, again, he who waters others will himself be watered. So we need to do that more often.
Yeah, I can remember even. One of the things that the Lord had taught me at that point was that the grace that He gives you for the day. And I just remember that as each day was really tough, right? You know, when you're really in the thick of it, and sometimes it's just one thing that He gives you just to give you that encouragement for the day. He doesn't give you too much, because he's dealing with you, right? He's sanctifying you. And if He just gives you too much, he loses what He's doing, right? But He gives you enough. And I could remember even when I was really just at my wit's end and just didn't know what to do. And the phone rang. And I picked up the phone, and it was a brother who called and didn't have and no clue about what was going on, and just was speaking to him, and just that little bit just God used to relieve. And then I can remember being just reading an article, you know, like another day, and it was just something in that article gave me enough strength to get through that day. you know, there was grace for that day, you know, and then the next day, you know, there's little things that God does through the means of grace to keep you, just to keep you going, to give you that enough to keep going, even though he's still working on you, you know. It's we don't want to miss those opportunities. So sometimes it could be through a text or, you know, and so on. You don't want to replace what we have, what the opportunities that are given when we can be together in the body, if you can, right? Obviously, you can't always do that. It's ideal to be with the brethren. You don't want to develop a Facebook theology where, you know, your whole Christian walk, forget church, forget everything because I got Facebook. You know, that's not the means of grace. Certainly, they can serve as a means of grace and as a side, in a side sense, and of encouragement. But it really is, we want to be together as much as we can, right, as a people. There's something about being together that really is special. When you can't, certainly God uses, will use these other means as well, I'm sure. Any other thoughts about that? We have about 5 minutes, so I'm probably not going to go much further at this point because I don't want to open up another can just yet. but let me say this. What I've kept from you, and what you may already realize, and of course if you've read this in the past, is I didn't read 12 and 13 because I wanted to look at verse 11 in light of the context of what has already happened to Paul. But what we're also going to find is that in God coming to Paul, he's preparing him for what's about to happen as well. Right? He's also thinking, obviously, for what Paul is about to realize, something else that's going to add to the weight of what he's already gone through. So the timeliness of God coming alongside of Paul and speaking to him when we read, when we get to verses 12 and 13 next time and we see what goes on beyond that, we'll see how just, again, God's tenderness, his compassion, and just the way that he really was able to encourage Paul. Because if what happened to Paul happened to any one of us in reading onward beyond this, it would be a frightening thing, you know, but again, the Lord encourages him. Any final thoughts? We have about 5 minutes, Cal.
Give a scripture that is an encouragement. It's been to my wife and to many other Christians. Let me get Psalm 34. I'm sorry.
It's nice to hear the turning of pages. Everything's on the iPods today, right?
Yeah. It says, I sought the Lord, and the Lord heard me, delivered me from all my fears. Those who looked to him were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. You know, we seek the Lord, he'll help us, deliver us from our struggles, our fears, you know, and that's the key. We have to, in all this, you got to be proactive.
Yeah.
Means of grace, seeking the Lord, ministering the brethren, praying for the brethren, serving. It's a proactive. If we find ourselves feeling sorry for ourselves, guess what? We're not being proactive. So I think that's what it is. We have to look outward and upward and outward, not inward. Because we look inward, we're going to feel depressed. We're going to wind up going to sin. So.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's important. That, oh, Josh, did you just raise your hand? It looked like you raised your hand, man. You sure? Oh, you're stretching. All right. He'll think twice about stretching now. But I was just thinking, Cal, as you were saying that, until I just forgot what I was going to say. But reiterate again for a second. Yeah, I was thinking that there's the extremes of how we, you know, there's a loss in the mindset of many today of the idea of the cooperative effort that we have in working out our salvation. Right, salvation is completely a work of God. It's completely His grace. We know that. There's no question there. But as we work out that salvation, as we unfold it in our sanctification, right, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We cooperate with God in working out our salvation, right? With fear and trembling, putting to death the deeds of the body. There is action on our part. And the two extremes is sometimes you have people who think that anything we do as a work automatically somehow makes it a work salvation. And so don't mention anything active on your part because now you're interfering with the gospel, which is not true, right? We're not saying we're not saved or justified by Christ, but we are saying that in our sanctification, we're still sanctified by grace, but we are called to cooperate and to work out that salvation. So one extreme is to kind of sit back and, oh, well, you're doing, you know, let go and let God, the abuse of that statement in Christianity today. The other extreme is to try to do all the work, right, and not working with the Holy Spirit. So we're leaving out the Holy Spirit. We're not using His means. We're not in the Word. We're not in prayer. We're not seeking His guidance, His direction. We're depending upon ourselves, right, in that sense. And if we're the ones depending upon ourselves. And that's a danger, too. So there's that cooperation in working with the Holy Spirit, in the sense, to work out our salvation and putting ourselves in the means of grace, right, is what's God is going to use to accomplish these things in our lives. So just to say that there's that balance that's there. All right, well, we'll continue next time and see what happens with Paul and apply what we've gone through today into the future part of what Paul is facing, or it will be his present. Now, this track was left up here. Was this by you, Pastor Doug? The Vital Place? Oh, it's in the bulletin. Oh, because someone must have fallen out of my bulletin. Good. So The Vital Place of the Prayer Meeting. This is a good little track by Errol Hulse. Just want to encourage you to read that. Hopefully it'll motivate some who can be here on a Wednesday night to come out. It really is a good thing to be here and praying with the brethren in light of what we've been saying as well. So read that. You have that in there. Let's close then in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your grace to us, for the edifying discussion that we've had this morning, and just looking at the way that you've ministered to Paul. We thank you, Lord, that as we look in your scripture, that even Paul, Lord, is a man like us and needed that encouragement. In fact, even the Lord Jesus Christ at times needed encouragement of sorts, not that his faith waned, Lord, or that he doubted in any sense, Lord, but in the burden that he had to bear in going to the cross. We know at times it was overwhelming, that reality, and angels ministered to him and so on. And we do pray that you would help us to put ourselves in the means of grace, to be both a blessing to others, Lord, who need us, and seeking to be around, Lord, as much as possible to bless others. But also, Lord, that we would receive as well the blessing, Lord, and that we would be encouraged, and that we would bear fruit, and that we would find strength. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, and to know, Lord, that as we look at Paul and look at all those in Scripture, Lord, that all things do indeed work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. To be confident, Lord, that you will take us to the exact place that you desire to bring us in our lives, to glorify you and to be confident, Lord, in that. So we thank you for these examples and what we learn, both in the direct teachings and in the illustrations given by these examples, we pray. And we ask your blessing now on the service as we gather for worship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.